Well, as you're pretty well aware, this passage is one of those passages that tends to cause a fair amount of controversy. It sort of attracts more heat than the average supernova, really. A good deal of offence has come out of these verses. So I thought I'd just start the offence this morning by likening men and women to wheelie bins. Here in Queensland, most houses have two bins. One for general waste, one for recyclables. Both bins are exactly the same. Not so in New South Wales, but here in Queensland, they're the same. Same shape, same size, made at the same factory. They come from the same place. They are used for the removal of household rubbish. The bins are equal in every way, but they are different in their roles. If you put waste, general waste, in the recycling bin, you will wreck the waste. If you put recyclables in the general bin, you will have an overabundance of rubbish and won't be able to have it removed. Both bins have a single purpose, the removal of rubbish, household waste from the home. Single purpose, but they are in complementary roles. They're not in competition with each other. One without the other is not adequate. There's unity, there's equality, they are a team, they are together, they are not opponents. That's why, come what may, you will find the bins standing side by side, either on the curb or beside your house. Well, if you're offended to being likened to a wheelie bin, there's worse to come. So strap yourselves in and let's read these offensive words once again. 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. It just feels like a slap in the face for women, doesn't it? It feels like it's not worthy to be in God's word because it goes so counter to our view. And many think that is the case. George Bernard Shaw, who's the Irish playwright, he says at this point with regard to Paul, he is the eternal enemy of women. And many agree with him. They get around passages like this by saying it's just outdated. This is just a passage that is an outdated historical issue that was happening in Ephesus 2,000 years ago, and it's not relevant to us today because we have somehow reached and attained this level of enlightenment and superiority in our feministic era, and therefore it doesn't apply. Now, I'm not saying that these passages are easy, but I am saying that it is wrong to fob off passages like this as irrelevant on historical or cultural issues. Claire Smith is a really great and notable Christian author, and she's written that excellent book that is on the screen there called God's Good Design, What the Bible Really Says About Men and Women. I do recommend that book. Claire's book is brilliant. Not only does she write very comprehensively about this passage in 1 Timothy, but she also gives us a very helpful critique of our culture and our era and why we find passages like this so difficult. She helpfully critiques the ideology of feminism, which has reshaped our worldview in the West. She critiques it. Feminism is, you know, it's the counterbalance to male chauvinism. And it's done a lot of good. It's been a movement that has brought a lot of good. But Claire likens feminism to a dust storm, and she writes, the fine dust of feminism has settled on the pages of our Bible, has settled on the pages of our Bibles and obscured God's word. Her point is, God's word is actually really clear. Our problem is we assume the rightness of our culture, particularly our feministic culture. And it's actually the ideology of feminism which finds God's word here complex, unpalatable, and substandard. So Claire actually gives us an illustration. She says she's talking to a pastor of an ethnic community church. And this pastor went off to the university and met with a new Christian lady, and they were reading through 1 Timothy and they read through this passage, and at the end of the passage the pastor asks the young Christian, do you have any questions? And she says, No, it's self-explanatory. Paul is saying women shouldn't teach in the church because that's the way God wants it. She had no issues with what was being said here from her culture. Feminism chokes on a passage like this, while other cultures have no issue with it. And it's just worth highlighting that. Now, here's an important rule to remember as we come to the Bible. Don't measure God's standards. Don't measure God's word by your standards and your life. If you do that, you've got back-to-front thinking. Such reading will always turn the Bible into a smorgasbord. You will just go picking through the Bible for the bits that agree with your lifestyle and your culture, and you will reject the rest. Do not treat God's word as a smorgasbord. Your life and culture is not absolute truth. Absolute truth is the word of God, and we need to match our lives against that. Measure our culture, measure our life by the standard of God's truth. That's the only one real way that we can live under the lordship of Christ in a real way. God's word is not a smorgasbord. We do not pick and choose the bits that we like and spit the rest out as if it's irrelevant to us. Remember, all scripture. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, correction, rebuke, and training in righteousness that the man of God might be equipped in every good work. We know that discipline doesn't sit well with us. We do not like being rebuked. We do not like being corrected. There's plenty of bits you weren't liking God's word, but they do produce fruit of righteousness when you're disciplined by them. So, what are we to do when we come across a tricky passage like this? Well, I think we have to think pretty hard and pretty deeply about them. Turn these passages over in your mind. Don't disregard them. Consider them from every angle possible. Wrestle with it and pray for understanding. That's what we're told to do with God's word. Think on these things and the Lord will give you understanding. Think deeply on this stuff and the Lord will provide the understanding. It is a combination of our best thoughts and the Lord's enlightenment. So let's do that. Let's think carefully. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. Five things that I want to say about this passage as to get us thinking correctly about it. 5 points. Firstly, know who the teaching is for. 1 Timothy is a letter. It is detailing the behaviour, the inappropriate and appropriate conduct of the church community. When we look ahead, we can see in 3:15, if you want to go there, we read Paul's purpose statement for the whole letter. He says, I'm writing these instructions to you so that you may know how people ought to conduct themselves in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of truth. So that means that these instructions are in-house instructions. They are church instructions. They are the conduct of believers in the church, not the conduct of the community in the world. And that means that you cannot apply this teaching within the church across our society, which means that women can run businesses. They can hold authority over men in society and in government. Women can teach in schools and universities. This is a gospel issue. It is not a global issue. So firstly, we must limit its instruction to the household of faith. This is how the teaching of the gospel is to be carried out in the world, not the structure of the community. Work out who it's addressed to. Secondly, submission is not suppression. Submission is not suppression. Women are to learn in full submission. Submission is a voluntary individual decision. Suppression is something that is imposed upon you by another. Submission is part and parcel of being a Christian. We just sung perfect submission. I am at rest. We sung it together. Submission is part and parcel of being a Christian. Children are to submit their parents, 1 Timothy 3:4. Slaves are to submit to their masters, Titus 2:9. Wives are to submit to their husbands, Ephesians 5:24. Christians are to submit to church leaders, 1 Peter 5:5. Christian citizens are to submit to their governments, Romans 13:1. And so here, and in all those other examples, submission is a voluntary individual decision. We submit out of love for our Lord and Christ. It is not an externally enforced and imposed condition. That is suppression. Do not mix submission and suppression. Thirdly, submission is not a dirty word. People think it is. Suppression is a dirty word. Submission is not shameful inferiority. Jesus Christ, our Lord, though he is equal with God, obeys his Father in every way. We are told that Jesus will be eternally made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God will be all in all. Jesus prays to his Father, "Your will be done." Perfect submission in the example of Jesus, the supreme example of voluntary submission, though equal. It's not a shameful inferiority. Though equal with God, Jesus submits to his Father in everything and is the perfect example of equality and submission. Fourthly, the Bible does not contradict itself. Men and women are equal before God. You remember Genesis 1:27? God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Man is created in God's image. Man is male and female. Humanity is complementary, united, equal, but male and female uniquely. God did not create Adam and Steve, or Annie and Eve. He created Adam and Eve. Tragically, the unity and equality that was there at the beginning was ruined by sin. And it is sin that brings up the barriers and the confusion and the oppression and the hostility that we see between the sexes in our broken world. But we can praise God. It is not all gloom and doom. Authentic humanity, the complementary roles of equal value, can now be re-established because of Jesus. It's what Jesus has done that brings us back to that equality, but complementary roles that we had at the beginning. So Galatians 3:26-28 says this: "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus." In Jesus, there is equality for humanity. All human divisions, all the distinctions we make between race and gender and status, none of that matters. We are one in Christ. You are a child of God by faith in Jesus. Not by being male or Middle Eastern or middle class. Those barriers are gone. Now, that's not how sin wants things to be, is it? Sin encourages the barriers, the superior-inferior distinctions that we so hate. Sin twists the truth between us, and I'll give you an example. Early on, 2nd to 5th century, there were cults, religious fruitcakes that sprung up that sort of were Christianese, but they were not Christian. And they were writing religious rubbish and giving it Christian titles. One such one, late, was written, is titled The Gospel of Thomas. Very Christian in its title, very pagan in its ideas. The cult leader considered women to be inferior and second class, for he writes, "Every woman in this gospel, every woman who has become a male will enter the kingdom of heaven." That's an impossibility. That's the kind of rubbish that twists the truth. Praise God for Jesus, for the liberating truth of understanding who we are as humans, male and female, equal, complementary. The Bible doesn't contradict itself, so those like Bernard Shaw who want to read that Paul is downgrading women are wrong. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. We are equal in God's sight. Humanity is male and female. Men and women are equal, but they are different. We complement each other. Remember the wheelie bins. Number five, read between the lines. Read between the lines. If men If women are to learn in all quietness and full submission, what is that saying to men? It's saying that men are to step up as leaders and teach with disarming clarity. It's saying that men are to be teaching the irrefutable truth of the gospel in genuine love. Some think these verses are a kick in the teeth for women, but I would say they are much more a kick up the pants for men. And so the truth we are looking at in this passage is this: men and women always have been and always will be equal but different. For sin has entered our world, this complementary relationship between men and women. Before sin entered, that complementary relationship was well and truly understood and appreciated. There was a loving teamwork in operation before sin ruined things. Men and women have been ruined by the destructive force of sin. Because we have rejected God's good design, the battle of the sexes is introduced and the human species is tragically pitted against itself. The result of it is basically our own self-destruction. Men reject their role and become either tyrants or teddy bears. Women reject their role and become either doormats or guerrilla warriors. Sin separates what the Lord intended to be joined. That's why all the praise goes to God. For by the liberating power of the Lord Jesus, the reversal of the curse of sin is possible. It has now been activated because of what Jesus has done. Men can be men, women can be women, and there it can be the equality, but the complementary roles. Jesus, if you like, has restored our default pre-sin settings. You know what the default setting is on any of the gizmos you've got around your house, whether it's the iPhone or the Kindle or the router. There's a wonderful button on them. It's the default setting. It restores it to its factory default settings. When it gets scrambled eggs and you don't know what to do with it, hit the default. Poke it in the eye. Jesus allows us to do that as well. Jesus enables us to comprehend our equality and our complementary roles as humanity, as male and female. Jesus instructs us to live out that complementary roles in our scrambled eggs world, so that others can see how in him the curse of sin is reversed. And now we're getting to the heart of the matter. See, why are women to learn in quietness and full submission in the gospel setting? Why are women not to teach or take a teaching role or a position of authority over a man? Why? Why? Well, the answer is actually found in our factory default setting. That's why Paul takes us to creation. In verse 13, we go back to the factory. We go back to the origins. We have a look at how things were meant to be, looking at the manufacturer who put us together. When we go back to the origins, we learn what it's all about. There we learn there was originally complementary equality between men and women. There was men and women living out their distinctiveness under God's good hand in harmony. Men's role was to be sacrificial, loving leaders. Women's role was to be sacrificial, loving supporters. So verse 13, women are not to take the teaching role over men in the Christian community or the positions of authority because Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not the one deceived, it was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. This is the Genesis account of how everything went pear-shaped in the beginning. Some have wrongly thought that Paul is forbidding women from teaching because they've got weaker minds. Now that's a red rag to a bull, isn't it? Sometimes this is used to say that women are more susceptible to being deceived. That's also rubbish. Some are saying that this is clearly teaching that women are of second-rate intelligence. That's just offensive. Actually, it's also rubbish, isn't it? I'm married to a woman who has a PhD in science. She's written a thesis on pulmonary hypertension. I can't even say that. I don't know what it's about. I do know that a lot of rats and mice were killed in the process, so I have to be careful what I say in case I end up in such a grisly end. What I'm saying is that the idea that everything went pear-shaped as a result of female incompetence is rubbish. The idea of what happened is that we, as humans, were in rebellion against God. We doubted God's word. We mistrusted his provincial goodness. We disobeyed his clear instructions. And the way that rebellion against God played out is this deliberate male and female swapping of roles. As the vice grip of sin took hold of us, God's complementary equality, the default setting, it was flipped on its head. And what we see is a reversal of roles being played out in the Genesis account. Look at Genesis 3 with me now, and you'll see this for yourself. There is a reversal of roles. The man takes the woman's role. The woman takes the man's role. Genesis 3, first six verses. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the tree, the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree, from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized that they were naked, and so they sewed fig leaves together and they made coverings for themselves. That's the account of how everything went pear-shaped in the beginning. Into God's perfect world comes the deceiver. This cunning snake goes for the woman, not the man. Satan dialogues with her. He creates doubt. He offers the solution. He is an epic salesman. The best of the best. Now, the question for you, though, as this dialogue is happening, is this. Adam and Eve, in this point of time, who's leading? Who's listening? It's as clear as day, isn't it? Eve is leading. Adam is listening. It's a disastrous reversal of roles that is happening here. The snake has deceived Eve, who now believes she has the capacity to protect and love and lead. And utterly convinced in this deception, she goes right ahead in the male role. She's wearing the pants, even though she's naked. She takes the male's role. She's leading, she's eating, she's instructing loser Adam, and he's obeying. And by loser Adam, I mean loser Adam. He is not being deceived into disobedience. He is acting deliberately. Far from loving and leading and protecting his wife from this monstrous snake, he is acting out the submissive, supportive, silent female role. He says nothing as the dialogue is happening. She is deceived into stepping into the male's role. He is deliberate, intentional, and in defiance and rebellion against God. And he is acting out the female role. He lets her flounder and fail and fall. And then manly Adam uses her as a human shield when God shows up to ask him what the heck he's doing. The woman you put here, she gave me some fruit of the tree and I ate. What a loser. He sets her up and he leaves her high and dry. And sin has destroyed this complementary unity from that moment forward. What gets unleashed from that moment forward on the human race is this, in this act of rebellion, is competitive hostility. And the proof is in the pudding. The proof of the pudding is in the eating, as they say. And the eating of this pudding makes us sick constantly. Radical feminism, with its hateful message that men are fools and women need men like a fish needs a bicycle, is up against male chauvinistic pigs with their hateful message that women are inferior, substandard, because they didn't invent the V8 engine. All the pain, all the sadness, all the suffering, all the abuse, all the result of competitive hostility between the sexes. Vicious might versus cunning manipulation. The proof is in the pudding. Praise God for Jesus. Praise God for our Lord and Saviour, the second Adam, the Saviour, the one who would lead and teach and love appropriately, the one who would give his life to protect his bride rather than offer his wife up to serve his own selfish ends. Praise God for Jesus, who can hit humanity's reset button and restore us to our original factory settings. Praise God for Jesus. And that's where Paul takes us next. He takes us to Jesus. Verse 15, sin destroyed our relationship with God and with each other and with creation. But verse 15 talks about the Lord. Verse 15 we read, women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love and holiness with propriety. People have taken this in a whole range of different ways. The best fit that I reckon is that it fits with the creation account that Paul has already taken us to. Adam would use women for his own selfishness. The one born of a woman would save people through grace, by grace through faith. And the world is saved through childbearing. God promised to Eve after the deception. He promised to Eve. Eve, her name means the mother of all living. God promised to her a child who would crush the serpent's head. That promised child is the saviour of the world. That promised child is born of the Virgin Mary. We are saved through childbearing. Jesus. He is the one who reverses the curse. He is the one who brings peace between us and God and between male and female and between humanity and nature. He is the one who's able to reset our pre-sin default setting. He enables us to live out these roles of complementary equality rather than competitive hostility. His name is Jesus. So if you've subscribed to Jesus today or in the past, that it is mandatory for you to live out the uniqueness of your God-given role, whether male or female, with joy and thankfulness and conviction. Now that means for men. That means for men, we must resist that sin-riddled, Adamic urge to use women. We must resist that. We are not to be tyrants or teddy bears in our home or in our church. We are not to abuse our role of leadership and authority. We are not either to abandon it. The abusive type of men, they use the Bible as a brick to bash women. The Bible does instruct women to submit out of love for Christ. The Bible does not instruct men to impose that submission on women. That is brick bashing suppression. It happens in churches. It is wrong, even if it's justified as biblical. It isn't. We're not to be tyrants. We're not to be teddy bears. Men who abandon their role of leadership, they behave like those baby elephants. You seen the baby elephants? They hook onto their mother's tail and follow along behind. It's so cute, isn't it? Such an embarrassment when men behave like that. Dysfunctional embarrassment. We are not to be tyrants. We are not to be teddy bears. Men, we are not to use or abuse or abandon our God-given role of sacrificial, loving leader in our homes and in our church. We are to actively look for the tremendous support that women can offer us in our leadership. We are not to arrogantly dismiss their contribution. And we're going to look at that in detail next week as we look at what caliber of bloke needs to be in leadership. We'll look at that more next week. But the rule of thumb is Christ is the model. He led by sacrificial service. He gave his life for the church. But he also used and deployed the church in a valuable and contributing way. Didn't the church, Christ has commissioned the church to do something. And as men in the church, we are to follow his leadership example and be looking for the support and the contribution of women that we can continue together in complementary roles to advance the gospel for his glory. That's for men. For women, the teaching of this passage is women, voluntary submission, choosing not to strive to usurp the role of authority, choosing rather to actively and lovingly be sacrificial in support of the leadership in the church. Don't compete, complement. This passage says, does not say that you're no good at teaching or that you're not cut out for leadership. It's not saying that. It's saying recognize your complementary supportive role in unity and partnership, that you can enhance, that you can strengthen, that you can strengthen the leadership of the home and the church. In marriage and in the church, women be encouraging supporters, those who back. Don't be assertive dominators. See, if I can say one thing, if you could only recognize how fragile men really are, it might help you. We, in spite of our bluster and bulk, are full of doubts, full of fears, and full of uncertainties. We are not born leaders. In fact, because of sin, we want to abdicate that position. Recognize how fragile we are. Think of Moses. I'm going to send you to lead Israel out of slavery. Please, God, send someone else. Think of Jeremiah. You're going to be the one who will judge, bring condemnation and judgment to the nations. Please, God, I'm just a kid. I don't want to. Think of Joshua, told 50 times, be strong and courageous. Why? Because he's fragile and fearful. Godly men trying to carry out their God-given responsibilities in leadership. We need all the help we can get. We need the complementary support of the women in the church. As the old joke goes, behind every good man is a good woman rolling her eyes. That's so true. And I'm living proof of that. I can stand here today and say with absolute truthfulness, I would not be in ministry but for the godly women who have backed me with support and encouragement and kindness. Christine, Jenny, Roz, godly women who have been in ministry with me, godly women who have constantly encouraged me, supported me, kind words, helpful suggestions. The gospel goes forward when we are complementing each other in the roles that God has designed for us. The gospel is stalled when we go for each other's throats. Women be an encouragement and a support to godly male leadership. You need us to carry our load. You need us to do that. Remember the wheelie bins. If you bat for us, you do yourself a favour. If you bat against us, you pull the house down. Remember Proverbs 14:1. The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears hers down. We are the household of God. If you carry out your support role seriously, you strengthen the gospel work. If you usurp the leadership, you destroy it. Your choice. And that applies both in your home and in your church. I think I've probably said enough. Probably too much. I'll be ducking for cover over morning tea. We are equal, but we are uniquely and wonderfully designed different. We are human, we are male and female. We don't choose which half of the species we'll be. That is set by God. Our task is to embrace, not begrudge, the fact that we are male or female. And as we embrace God's good design, as men lead, as women support, and we recognise we're in it together, not at each other, that we are equal in value, with distinct and different roles. As we recognise God's good design, as we learn to live out in Christ's strength, the pre-sin default setting that was there at the beginning, as we learn our original intent for humans, well, will grow in our appreciation and our wonder at our incredible, great God for designing us so uniquely and so differently. And we bring great glory to his holy name and great blessing to our souls. This is a teaching for those who have submitted to Christ, both men and women. It gets a whole lot more complex when either men or women are not believers. A whole lot more complex. But as the Christian community, there is great and everlasting obedience, a blessing in our obedience to God's word, born of out of our faith in Jesus Christ. Let's continue to advance his work in this world in our complementary roles, recognizing our equality and recognizing our differences.